In Luke chapter 24 this morning, verses 13 through 35. We're going through the gospel. That was the section that was a little bit busy this morning with the... Okay, there we go. Luke chapter 24, verses 13 through 35 is a section that I think is really... really instructive, and so I was thinking about the section this week, and I was trying to figure out what angle to take with it for the, you know, for the actual sermon, because sometimes you have a text and you want to bring out a couple points, but I got thinking about the idea of what if the text, based on what we're going to look at in the sermon, what if it's actually talking about the ways that we worship? And so it got me, and so this is what I want us to think about this morning. And I'll ask the question now, and then we'll pause while I read scripture. But what are we doing here this morning? So if I ask you, why are you here right now? Think about what your answers would be. Because for some of us, we might default to, well, I'm here to worship God. Or we might even say things like, well, we're commanded to worship, so I have to be here. And hopefully this morning, as we look at what Luke 24 has to say about Jesus and the ways in which the disciples and his followers worshiped him after his resurrection, hopefully we'll gain some insight into what it is that we're actually doing here today when we gather. Because we're not here by ourselves. You know, I know that we all come in the door as individuals, but when we think about what the Bible describes us as a church, we're the body of Christ. And so we all come here as individuals, but when we're gathered together, we're one body. And so when we look at what happened to Luke chapter 24, and I'm going to read it in just a minute here, in the verses 13 through 35, we'll find out what it is, I think, we'll get some deeper insight into what it is that we're doing when we're here together. So Luke chapter 24, of course, is as the chapter begins, some women arrive at the tomb and find out that Jesus, he's not there because, in fact, he's been raised from the dead just like he said he would. And then verse 13 begins to describe the experience of a couple of followers of Jesus. They're not his disciples, but they're people that had an interest in Jesus, and they're traveling towards a place called Emmaus trying to figure out what was happening because, as we'll find out in the reading, there was a lot of uncertainty about exactly what had happened and what it all meant. And so we'll pick up in verse 13. Now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them, but they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" They stood still, their faces downcast, and one of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?" "What things?" he asked. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning but didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it, just as the women had said, but they did not see Jesus." He said to them, "How foolish you are, and how slow to believe all the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory?" And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus continued on as if he were going farther. But they urged him strongly, "Stay with us, for it is nearly evening. The day is almost over." So he went in to stay with them. And when he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?" They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 and those with them assembled together and saying, "It is true. "The Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon." Then the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread. Let's pray. Thank you, God, at this time for the scripture that we have that teaches us about what Jesus did after his resurrection, the way that he taught these followers about himself and about your plan of salvation through scriptures and also in sharing a meal together with them. We pray, God, as we think about following Jesus and as we think about what it means for us to be a church and to assemble together, I pray, God, that you would help us to keep scriptural priorities in mind, that you would help us to be constantly weighing our own attitudes about what we want from church or from worship against what it is that you want for us. We thank you, God, for Jesus. We thank you that he humbly and obediently submitted himself to your plan, even though it led him to suffer many things, including to die for us. But we thank you, God, that his death was a death for our sins, and that through that death we can be baptized into his name and receive the forgiveness of sins, the gift of the Holy Spirit that marks us as yours, addition to your church, and the hope and promise of eternal life. I pray, God, that you would help us all to consider how we can encourage each other in faith and in spiritual growth, helping us to encourage each other to stay faithful to you and to keep walking towards you as we live our lives. On the one hand, worshiping you, and on the other hand, encouraging others to grow in that same worship. We thank you for Jesus, and we offer this prayer in his name. Amen. So let me ask again, what is it that is the reason why you're here this morning? We could have a variety of reasons. Again, some of the simple ones that we would probably default to if we just went through and asked, well, I'm here to worship God, or I'm here because I've been commanded to be here. But what is it that we do when we're together? Why do we assemble together? Why can't we just stay home and accomplish some of the same things? Why can't we stay home and as individuals worship God by singing a couple of songs and taking communion, even if it's by ourselves, and reading scripture and maybe listening to a sermon off of a tape or a CD we have or off of the internet or the TV or whatever it is? Why do we come together to do this? Why do we assemble as a group? Why do we come together as one body? And what is it that we're doing when we come together? I think that in Luke chapter 4, in that section in verses 13 through 35, although the depiction of the scene is of two followers of Jesus, people who are trying to make sense of everything that had happened in the recent days in Jerusalem, being well aware of who Jesus was and the fact that he had been killed and the fact that there were rumors that he wasn't in the tomb and maybe he had been resurrected like he said he was, but they're traveling towards this small town called Emmaus. But the depiction of that scene in Luke chapter 24 is of a group that's coming together to worship. And the things that they end up doing highlight for us the things that we do when we come together to worship. And the thing that I want us to most understand at the end of this lesson is that our worship is sometimes a lot deeper than we give ourselves credit for. So that if we're here this morning thinking that A, we have to be here so that B, we can fulfill a list of things that God told us to do, then we're missing the mark, or we're missing the depth of the kind of worship that God calls us to engage in. And if we look at the experience of these two men who were walking towards Emmaus and what happens as they begin their journey, and then what happens when Jesus comes alongside of them, and then what happens after Jesus leaves and they go off to be with the greater group, I think we're going to find some things that we already do. But I hope as a result of this that maybe we can infuse some deeper meaning into the things that we do. The first thing for us to notice is that as that section begins in chapter 24, verse 13, that we're dealing with two followers of Jesus, not just one. And I think for us, one of the biggest temptations as we think about our own Christian lives, we gather here as a group, as a family, for some of us just once a week, for others of us two or three or four times a week or more, we gather together. But when we leave, and for most of us, even if we're here three or four times a week, for most of us, that's still a very small portion of our week. We spend the majority of our time apart from one another.
We spend the majority of our time living as individuals away from here. And so a lot of times as we read the Bible or pray or think about whatever it is that we're thinking about, we tend to do that in isolation as individuals. And the temptation is to think that our Christianity is, it's an individual thing. It's between me and God. But it's not. And that's why it's instructive for us to see that as this story begins, it's important that we see that there were two of them that were journeying together. It's that togetherness that I want to bring out. That we're not on this journey alone. We're not journeying towards Jesus. We're not walking the path of faith. We're not growing in our faith by ourselves. We're always together. And we can choose to try to go it alone, but that's not the scriptural model. The examples that we have in Scripture over and over and over again are of disciples being together. Because it's in that togetherness that we can encourage one another. It's in that togetherness that we can share with one another, that we can ask questions, that we can bounce ideas off one another, that when one of us is down, the other can pick us up, and then when we're down, the other one can pick us up as well. It's that idea of being together on a journey of faith, that we're brought together in by Jesus, by that connection that we have with him. I know I've said this a number of times before, but if it wasn't for Jesus, there's no reason for most of us to be in this room together. We're different. We come from different backgrounds. We come from different areas around the county, and some of us even from different counties. But we're here because of Jesus. And we're not here as individuals, but we're here as a body. We're here because of that common bond that we share with Jesus. And we see that exemplified by these two who were journeying together. They were companions on this journey of faith. And as they walked together, the scripture made it clear that they had questions. They didn't understand everything that had happened. And so as they walked together, it says that they were discussing in verse 14, they were talking with each other about everything that had happened. And as they talked and discussed these things with each other, now we find Jesus himself coming up and walking alongside with them. But the point that I'm trying to make is that they were together with the two of them, talking about the things that had happened, trying to make sense of it. And how many of us have questions sometimes about something we've read in the Bible, or about a question about faith, or a question about maybe what's happening at church, or how we might get more involved at church. But if we don't have somebody else to talk to, where will we find the answers to those questions? It's so important that we see our faith as something that we share. We share with one another. And that we find ways of being involved with one another in our lives apart from the 4 or 5 or 6 hours that some of us spend here on a weekly basis. So these two were journeying together, trying to learn the way of Jesus, trying to understand what had happened and what it all meant for them when Jesus comes up alongside of them. And when Jesus comes alongside of them, he becomes part of their discussion. How many of you have ever had a time where maybe you'd read something in the Bible, you had questions about it, it didn't make sense, or something had happened in your life and you wanted to talk to another brother or sister, and then you had that opportunity, and in that sharing together and in that mutual encouragement, you felt Jesus with you? That's what was happening here. As they shared in that journey, Jesus came to be with them. It's so much like when we share with one another in our journeys, we know that Jesus is with us. It's what he's already promised. It's what he promises at the end of the Gospel of Matthew. It's what he promises halfway through Matthew when he says, for wherever two or three of you are gathered, there I am with you. It's what it means for us to have his Spirit. He's with us. And in the sharing of our journeys together, we know that Jesus is with us, helping to answer those questions that we have, to keep us walking in that journey, to keep us going down that path. But then Jesus takes it a step further, and he begins to teach them from Scripture all about him. So the first point I'm bringing out of this text this morning is that our Christian journeys are journeys that we make together with one another. The second point that I'm making is that we understand and grow in depth of knowledge about that journey, in fact, about Jesus himself through Scripture. And the most important thing that Jesus points out to them in this section is that all Scripture is about him. All Scripture is about Jesus. When we read from the Bible, whatever portion of Scripture we're reading from, of course in the New Testament, but also in the Old, it points towards Him. And anything that we read in the Bible has as its goal teaching us something either about Jesus Himself or about how to live before Him, about how to understand the gospel more deeply so that it changes and affects our lives. Jesus Himself points this out in verse 25 as He's talking to them about what He's seen and heard. And I've been talking about how they're on a journey of faith, and that's what it's like for us, because our journeys of faith begin, but I don't think any of us would say that we've reached the end point yet. We all know that we have room to grow. We have space to understand. We have more to learn. And so Jesus points that out in verse 25 when He says to them, "How foolish you are and how slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken." He's not calling them foolish as a way of trying to make fun of them, but He's saying to them, don't be surprised that you don't yet understand everything. Even though the prophets spelled it out, it makes sense that you have questions about this, because everything about faith only gets understood when we see it, view it, and understand it through Jesus as the culmination of and fulfillment of everything that God promised, everything that God's been leading up towards. Everything that God's been building towards. If you go back and read the Old Testament, that entire history is leading up to Jesus, who for them had just died 3 days previous and been raised from the dead. And Jesus said, this is what we're trying to learn. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter His glory? He spells out for them what the gospel is. That it was God's plan that God's Messiah would suffer and die for the sins of God's people, and then He would be raised from the dead. That's what Jesus spells out. He teaches them the gospel. He points out to them that their own struggle to learn their faith is normal, and then He points out to them that it's all about Him and about God's plan and how Jesus has fulfilled God's plan. And then He goes back in verse 27 and teaches them all about Scripture. So that once we know the gospel, once we understand that the gospel that saves us is the culmination of God's plan, that God's been leading and building everything up towards that point, now we can go back to Scripture and reread it in light of Jesus and know that everything that we read in the Bible is teaching us about that aspect of salvation whereby God saves us through His Son. And He's been leading up to that point for a long time. So these disciples who were journeying together, encouraging one another in their faith, now learn about Jesus through the proclamation of the gospel and through Scripture, as Jesus Himself taught them. And then thirdly, they learn Jesus Himself at the table. And so as the story goes on, after Jesus has taught them, they arrive at Emmaus to the location that they're heading towards. But Jesus, whom they don't yet recognize, is preparing to go on farther. But they encourage Him to stick around and to stay. And so Jesus agrees to stay. He comes in verse 29 at the end. He goes in to stay with them. And then He sits down to have a meal with them. And the way that this is arranged narratively, if you go back and look at how Jesus shares the Last Supper with His disciples, in verse 30, Jesus takes charge of the meal, and He does exactly the same things that He did at the Last Supper. The wording is nearly identical. It's nearly identical. So Jesus sits down at the table with them. He takes bread. He gives thanks. He breaks it. And He begins to give it to them. And in that reenactment of what Jesus did at the Last Supper, they recognize Him. And they recognize that He's present among them. How many of us stop and think about that as we're sharing the Lord's Supper together? We call it a reenactment of what Jesus did. We remember Him, but how many of us recognize that in that breaking of bread and giving it, that Jesus is present with us by His Spirit? They recognized Him at that moment. They shared the Lord's Supper together with the two of them, but they also shared it with Jesus. They recognized Him. And then in verse 32, after Jesus disappeared from their sight, in verse 32, they asked each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us while He talked with us on the road and opened the Scriptures to us?" They shared fellowship with one another through Scripture and through the sharing of that supper together. That's where they experienced fellowship. It wasn't just by being together. It wasn't just because they were taking a long walk together. It's not because they sat down and had a meal together. But it was in the sharing of Scripture and in the learning about Jesus through Scripture and in the sharing of that supper together where Jesus was present with them. That's where they experienced the burning in their hearts that we might describe as fellowship. But then they take it a step further. It's not left alone. It's not just the two of them. Now they go to be with the larger group. They go to be with the assembly. And notice in verse 33 that Luke uses that word. He says they assembled together. He's trying to draw out that word, assembly, which is what the early church was known as. They assembled together. They were known as the assembly of God. So Luke uses that word to describe these two going to be with the disciples, that they all assembled together. These two found the assembly, and in that assembly, in verse 34, there was proclamation and there was testimony. In verse 34, the proclamation was, "The Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon." And we know from 1 Corinthians 15 that Paul himself considers that to be the gospel. That Jesus had been raised from the dead in accordance with Scripture and then had appeared to many people. And so in this assembly, they had that proclamation about the risen Lord. And then they had testimony from one another, which fed their encouragement with each other. The two of them told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke bread. They shared their lives with one another. And in sharing their lives with one another and the growth in faith that they had seen through their interactions with Jesus, they shared that testimony in hopes that others would be encouraged and would come to grow in their faith as well. So think about in that passage what we see. And I'm saying that maybe we can pull these things out, that narratively it might function for us that they're on a journey together learning these things. But when we think about what it is that we're doing when we assemble together, much like they found the assembly there in verse 33, verse 34, and they assembled together to share these things, look at what happened. They shared their lives together. They journeyed together. They asked questions. They tried to make sense about everything that was going on. They understood the gospel that was proclaimed to them. They learned about Jesus from Scripture. They shared a supper together, which reenacted the Last Supper that Jesus had with his disciples, and they recognized him in that. They went to the assembly where there was proclamation, and then there was testimony shared. It's a worship service. And the end result is that their faith was strengthened. Jesus was known among them. Their faith was strengthened. They were encouraged by doing the things that we already do. Think about that. We already do most of these things. We don't really, in the quote-unquote worship service, have the opportunity to ask questions of one another, but in many of our Bible classes, we ask questions. And maybe it would be appropriate to get with somebody before or after worship service, Bible class, whatever the case may be, to spend a little bit of time talking, asking questions about how's your faith going? Have you learned anything from the Bible this week? Maybe during the week, try to meet with one or two to try to encourage one another in that way. When we come together, we certainly have Scripture and supper. And it's in those two things that they were known, that Jesus became known to them. So think about how your worship to God might be deepened by thinking about how Jesus taught these followers of his as he found them on their journey and taught them the gospel about himself through Scripture, and then taught them himself through the supper. These are things that we already do. But how can we take that experience, proclaim it to others, and share our own testimony about the things that we're learning and the ways in which we're growing in our faith with one another so that others can be built up? After Jesus has been raised from the dead, we know from Scripture that he doesn't stick around for very long. And when he's gone, it's up to the church to pass on the remembrance of him and to teach the gospel to others. And Jesus has shown us how to do that. When we journey together, encouraging one another to grow in faith, teaching others the scriptures about Jesus, and then being present with him as we share the supper together. Jesus becomes known among us, and we're able to teach him to others. So what if we spend our week focused around the common worship that we share with one another than when we're here, recollecting Jesus and learning about him in Scripture? But what if we viewed the next 6 days of our week as a journey that we're on? And on that journey, we deliberately partner with one another so that we can share our lives together, asking questions, building somebody up, picking them up if they're down, all leading towards that journey to the following Sunday, the next Sunday, where we find the assembly together, hear more proclamation, more scripture, another supper where we remember Jesus, and share our testimony with one another. Imagine a weekly cycle like that, where we're not just coming in because it's what we do, but where we're coming in with the purpose of being present with Jesus, sharing him with others, and then going out into the world for the week to share him with each other in hopes that we might share him with others. If anyone's here this morning and needs to answer that call that Jesus makes in our lives to become a follower of his, to be baptized into his name, to receive the forgiveness of sins, the gift of the Holy Spirit, addition to his church, and the hope and promise of eternal life, we encourage you to let us know that intention by coming forward as we stand and sing.